I would call to your attention near the last part of our reading here, where the Apostle Paul describes what we are as we have been created in Christ. And the phrase is used there that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. The word that's translated workmanship there comes from the verb that means to do or to make. Poiema is the word, and it refers to anything that is made or done. It is a work, a piece of workmanship. It can be used even of a poetical work. A poem that someone wrote can be referred to as workmanship. It is an act or a deed. Now, what is interesting as we think about this, particularly maybe from that creative angle, or we think of it like the craftsman that makes a pot or a painting or a vessel of some sort. What's different about what we read here about God being the author of our lives as His workmanship is, unlike an artist or a designer or an architect, God didn't simply take those things that already existed in nature and utilize and manipulate those things. What's different in the case of our creation is that God made the material. God made the things we are made out of. And what is particularly significant about that is, as man, we are created, as we'll notice in just a moment, in the image of God. So not only are we dealing with something in which God is the author of the stuff that makes up our body, but our spirit within us is made in the image of God. And that establishes some great significance when we are talking about we as human beings being the workmanship of God. I'd like for us to think about that for a few moments tonight as we consider together what sense it is that we are God's workmanship. As we start with the basics, we understand that we were created by God. Back in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 1, read with me if you would in verse 26 and 27. If you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. You know, I appreciate so much the class they're having on Wednesday nights that is looking at the error of this view of evolution. It is not that man is an accident of some natural process. The Bible teaches us that we are made by a Creator, and that beyond that, we are made in His image. Listen to what Scripture tells us. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image." Here, all of the persons of deity conversing with themselves. Let us make God. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. The Apostle Paul later on in 1 Corinthians will talk about some distinct sense in which man bears the image that is different than woman. But here we see that Scripture will describe that in general, our spiritual makeup, male and female, we are created in the image of God. We are spiritual beings. That is something that certainly should influence the attitude that we have about ourselves. It should certainly influence the attitude that we have about other people. I can't sit back and say to myself, you know, I'm just worthless. You know, I don't amount to anything. Nobody cares about me. I'll tell you, we can't have such an attitude because we bear the image of God within us. We are important to God. We are important enough that He sent His Son to die for us. But by the same token, we can't sit back and look at somebody else and go, I just can't stand them. Can you believe the kind of person that they are? Can you believe that they are this way? Well, we may get aggravated with behavior, but we must recognize that we bear the image of God. And as such, we have to honor one another. We have to view one another with love and respect. Over in the book of Psalms, turn over to Psalm 100 with me. And as we think about this very basic principle with respect to our workmanship, or the sense in which we are the workmanship of God, if we are the creation of God, that means that what we are is not our own doing. You know, I think that it's very easy for us to sometimes think that, well, you know, I am the product of my background. There's a sense in which that's true. We may think, you know, I am the product of my training and my education. There's a sense in which that's true. However, we need to recognize that when it came to that issue of when we're going to be born, where we're going to be born, to whom we'd be born, even when it comes to the color of our hair, the color of our eyes, certain kinds of maybe dispositions towards illness or dispositions towards certain abilities. There's an awful lot about that that we didn't have anything to do with. Listen to what the psalmist tells us in Psalm 100, beginning in verse 1. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Last year, I did a lesson, two lessons actually, on whether or not there is evidence that God exists. And in the course of that, we looked at some information that really, the more that I think about it, the more humbling it is to me. The closer that we begin to look at our makeup, the more that we begin to look at even the cells that make up our bodies, the more complex we learn that even those kinds of things are. You know, I know, back again to the evolution issue, one of the issues that, from my understanding, that led Darwin and others like him to initially begin to think that it could be some sort of natural process is they didn't really understand a lot of things about the cell. They thought that what you're looking at when you look at human life or animal life is you're looking at something that's just kind of basic building blocks. But you know, the closer we look and the more we learn about the complexity, even the programming that is a part of every cell in every human body, in every cell of every living thing, we are talking about a degree of programming that demands that we understand that there is a Creator. Now, I'm not saying that we in any way are programmed or predestined so that everything that happens just happens naturally or just happens by the design of God. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that God, before we even had an imagination in our thought, in our mind, God is the one that programmed that DNA within our bodies. God is the one that created us. We are His workmanship in this very basic sense. But when it comes to spiritual matters, we must understand that there is another way in which we are the workmanship of God. And it starts with a recognition of what it means when in fact we have sinned against God. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2, and you might just hold your place there this evening because we're going to go back and forth to that chapter, Ephesians chapter 2, several times tonight. But you'll notice back up at the first verse of Ephesians chapter 2, the way that the chapter begins says, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." While it's true that we as human beings are made in the image of God, sin is something that has a very devastating effect upon who we are, a very devastating effect upon our relationship with God. And while it is true that we bear the image of God, when we act in a way that is contrary to the revealed will of God, we don't demonstrate ourselves to be bearing His image. We don't demonstrate ourselves to be acting like His offspring and His children. And in fact, the way Scripture describes it, in exactly the same way that when the body ceases to function the way that it ought to, the body is said to be dead. When our spirit ceases to function the way that it ought to, we are described in Scripture as being dead spiritually. It describes a separation from God. It describes something that's not the way that it ought to be. Notice there in Ephesians 2, you were dead in trespasses and sins. Now that being the case, as we think about workmanship, what happens in obedience to the gospel? You'll remember when Jesus had His discussion with a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus. Had a discussion about being born again. Well, we focus on that and we look quite often as we think about elements that are necessary in our initial conversion. He told Nicodemus, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God. And we make application, as we should, to baptism. I am spiritually dead in sin. If I am baptized into Christ, I can be born again of the water. And that's true.
But you know, there's an awful lot about this workmanship, this recreation, this new life, this being born again, that doesn't just have to do with conversion. It has to do with what must take place after conversion. Turn in your Bibles over to Ephesians chapter 4, just a couple of pages perhaps from where we just looked in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 4, I want you to notice the way the Apostle Paul describes what our life in Christ must be like. Begin with me in verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 4. It says, But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have learned Him and have now been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And notice what he's talking about here. Let's stop for just a moment. What does he mean by old man? He's describing what we were when we were dead in sin. The way we lived when we were just following our own wishes, the dictates of our imagination and desire. And he describes that as an old man that really was dead spiritually. But if we've been obedient to the gospel, we become alive in Christ. So what does that mean? It means that we live different. We have, notice how he's going to put it, a new man. Continue reading verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind that you may, listen to this, put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, I think that's so beautiful, and that's such beautiful imagery, because when I'm baptized into Christ, that dead body, that dead spirit goes down into the grave of watery baptism, and I'm buried with Christ in that baptism. And when I come up out of the water, I am a new creation. And yet, the way it is described here, it is not simply that, well, that takes care of it, I'm a new man, everything's done. I must continue to put on those aspects of what it means to be a new man in Christ. Now, Paul doesn't stop there. I'd like us to notice further. There are some characteristics of this new man that he goes on to elaborate on. Continue reading with me in verse 25 down to verse 32. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. I can't say that I'm a Christian. I can't say that I am a new man if I still behave the way that I did before I was baptized into Christ. Now, sometimes we do. Sometimes we stumble. But it must be something that I am working to put off that behavior. It must be something that every time I recognize, that's not the way the new man should act. That's the way the old man acted. And so I'm going to put that off, and I'm going to put on the new man. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Now, you'll notice the wording there. There is an appropriate time. There is a natural manner in which anger can be a part of the human life. But I want you to notice the way it's worded there. Be angry and do not sin. When I'm angry, there need to be ways that I take care of that. If I need to get away from those that maybe are making me angry, or that circumstance that's making me angry, so I can readjust the way that I'm looking at that, I need to do that. If I'm angry and it's not something where I can get away from the situation, I need to talk through it, then I need to make sure that I'm not communicating things in a way that is ungodly. You know, a lot of times we can answer some of those questions just by saying, well, if the Lord was here, how would I say that? If I was in front of the Lord right now, which aren't we always in His presence? Aren't we always in front of the Lord? Would I behave that way if I could see Him with my eyes? And that can help us answer some of those questions. Notice verse 27. Nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Now, most of us, at least that are here this evening, I don't know what your background is. Maybe there was some time in your life where maybe you actually were the kind of person that'd go into a store and you'd put something in your pocket without paying for it and you'd go out. Scripture makes it clear you can't do that anymore. And in fact, from what we understand in Scripture throughout the teaching of what is involved in repentance, if that's what you've been doing, if there's a way you can make restitution for that, you need to do it. But you know what? It may not be that it is that kind of thing. It may be that as we come to that wonderful time that happens every April, that we have to put down on paper what it is that we owe Uncle Sam. Maybe we say to ourselves, well, you know, I can fudge here, or I can put it this way a little different. Now, I'm the first to tell you that there are complicated rules and there are things that are allowed that are kind of odd and peculiar. But as Christians, we've got to be honest, because let him who stole steal no longer if we're putting on the new man. And that's true in every aspect of our life. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Does that tell us anything about what we noticed about the verse above that talked about be angry and do not sin? Absolutely it does. If I'm cursing and I'm frustrated and I'm saying things that are cutting and hurtful because I'm angry, then I am not following what verse 29 says. I'm letting corrupt communication proceed out of my mouth. If I am using vulgarity the way that that everybody out in the world does, if I am speaking to people in a way that hurts their feelings, that tears them down, in a way that makes them want to stay as far away from anyone that might be a Christian because they think of me as a Christian, is that corrupt communication? Am I imparting grace to those who hear me by the way I talk? If I'm not, then I'm behaving like the old man. I'm not putting on the new man. Now, I want you to notice in this next verse we're going to read that one of the reasons that it is imperative is not only because we want to go to heaven, we want to be saved, we want to do what's right, but long before we knew anything about God, He loved us. He sent His Son to die for us. Can you imagine someone that had done something so kind for you, treating them in a way that was hurtful? Well, listen to what it says that our behavior does when in fact we are not putting on the new man, but we're behaving like the old man, verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You ever thought about that? We hurt God when we behave in ways that are contrary to what Scripture teaches. We have a tendency to kind of think, well, there are all these rules, and, you know, so I broke a rule, big deal. You broke a rule that your Creator set for you. You violated a law that your Creator set for you. You broke a will, a wish, a desire, a command that the one who shed His blood for you asked of you. We have to understand it is more than just a minor thing. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. You know, the beautiful thing about our relationship with God in Christ, not only as we think about this constant struggle to put off the old and to put on the new, but it is something that when we are obedient to the gospel, it starts, it begins. You know, we sing the wonderful songs when someone's been obedient to the gospel, that they're a new creature. And we draw such language from a text I'd like us to notice. Colossians chapter 3, notice with me. I think I got ahead of myself. 2 Corinthians 5, notice verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What a wonderful thought that is. I can have had a past in which I did those things that were wrong. I can have memories of a history in my life in which I was a total rebel to the cause of Christ. And yet, because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, when I am united with Him in the waters of baptism, and when I strive from that day forward to put off the old man and to put on the new man, I'm a new creation. I'm a newborn babe. Spiritual ass. Stand before God innocent. Can you think of any other relationship in life that you are granted such a privilege? You know, certainly in your interaction with one another, we very seldom will find such a forgiving attitude. You know, if I am hateful to you, if I am cutting to you, I'm going to be hard-pressed to come before you as a new babe. I'm going to be hard-pressed to be able to bring that relationship back to a condition in which everything is new. That's what we can enjoy in Christ. Now, turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Back to this idea of image, remember, we're created in His image. Our sin is not following that image that we were created for. Our sin is conforming ourselves to the image of Satan, the rebel against God. But in our obedience to the gospel, in our conversion to Christ, in our struggle to put off the old, to put on the new, notice what can happen once again in that relationship with God. Listen to the way Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10 put it. Do not lie to one another. Why? Since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. That's a beautiful thought that in many respects what happens is we're coming back to what we were created to be when we follow His image. What a horrible doctrine it is that so many have perpetrated in the religious world that tries to say that because of Adam's sin, you can have a newborn babe, but that babe has inherited Adam's sin. The Bible didn't teach that. The Bible teaches that we are born into a condition in which we bear the image of God. Sin changes that, but in our obedience to the gospel, we come back to what we were originally. We come back to the way in which we were created. We were created to bear His image. Let's look at one final passage and then we'll move on to another point. Galatians chapter 6. I want you to notice we've talked several times about that baptism is something by which we are buried with Christ. The Apostle Paul and other writers in Scripture would not only teach us that we are buried with Christ, but there is a very real sense if we are to put off the old man, to put on the new man, in which we are also crucified with Christ. Galatians chapter 6. I want us to just look at two verses, verse 14, and then we'll notice something in verse 16. Verse 14 says, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." Now, notice here the inference that is made. If we have been crucified to the world, if the world has been crucified to us, who is it that was crucified? Well, Christ was crucified. We, in our union with Him, in our renewal of a relationship with Him, become crucified with Him. But what that does is it changes our relationship with the world. We are no longer of the world in the same way. We still live here, but we don't behave the way the world did. We view it as if that old man has been put to death and I've been crucified to that which put me to death. The world is crucified to me, and I to the world. Verse 16, notice, "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." Why is it that we don't have peace of mind? Why is it that we don't have joy in our lives? I don't know your circumstances, and I don't know everything you struggle with, but can it be that one of the reasons you don't have that peace that you long to have is because you've not changed your attitude towards the world? Is it that you've not come to view it, that you've been crucified to the world and the world to you? You still want to view it as if, you know what, I'm out there and I'm having all sorts of fun. I'm living life the way it ought to be lived. And we're miserable because we haven't been crucified to the world and the world to us. I want us to look at just a few final things as we begin to wrap up our lesson. The text that we began with in Ephesians chapter 2, as it describes that we are God's workmanship. I want us to notice the whole text. I'd like us to read all 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2. We'll look at a few that we've already looked at, but I want to kind of put it all together in context so we can see what the Lord is teaching us here about this sense in which we need to be His workmanship now. We are recreated as His workmanship in many respects. Notice Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning in verses 1 through 10, that talk to us about grace. "And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come we might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Notice here's the text we began with. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now I want to stop there for just a moment. One of the reasons that probably, I'm afraid that sometimes within the church, we may avoid Ephesians 2 a little bit, is sadly because so many in the religious world, when it comes to this beautiful subject of grace, have a tendency to treat it as if it's kind of a get out of jail free card. Many will kind of have an attitude that says, you know what, I can now that God has shown me his grace in the blood of Jesus Christ, I can do whatever I want to do. And there's nothing that can separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And you know, there are things that Scripture will certainly teach about the renewal of a relationship that we can have with God that comes from the blood of Christ. I quoted there, in essence, Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But you know, one of the things that we so often miss as we think about that, as we think about this sense that our relationship with God is not something that we can just earn by doing enough good things, we fail to recognize that there is a responsibility. We fail to recognize that all of this is given for a specific purpose. If we want the grace of God, if we want forgiveness of sin, it demands, what did we notice earlier in our reading? It demands that we put off the old man, we put on the new man. Now let's continue where we left off. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now notice what that suggests. I've been forgiven of sin in Christ Jesus. I have received the grace of God. My relationship with Him is not something that I can earn by just doing enough good things often enough. However, if I accept that grace, I was created for a certain purpose. I was created to do something. We could compare this with Titus chapter 2, which uses the terminology I referred to earlier, that grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and to live soberly, righteously, and godly. We can look at that. But the same point is made here, because notice it teaches that we are His workmanship. The same way He created us to bear His image, in Christ Jesus we are recreated to bear His image again. Can I say to myself, all right, I'm a new creature. I've been recreated in Christ. And I can just do whatever I want. No, I couldn't do that when I was born into this world. I can't do that now as a new babe in Christ, as a new creature in Christ. Look over in 1 John with me for a moment. Over in 1 John chapter 2. And I'd like us to look at verses 15 through 17. Hopefully another passage that's very familiar to us. But as we think about this idea tonight of the sense in which we are God's workmanship, we just read a text that said that God has prepared good works that we should walk in. Now, that's not some sense in which, all right, He's already predestined us and we just have to sit back like a robot and it's just going to happen. No, He's prepared them in the sense that He has revealed the kind of behavior that we need to follow. So we're either going to obey that or we're going to disobey that. I want you to notice the way it's described in 1 John chapter 2. Verses 15 through 17. There's something that we must love and something we must not love. Verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now stop there for a moment and remember the beginning of Ephesians 2 that we looked at a while ago. When it was talking about the condition in which you are dead in sin. You are following the course of this world. You are following those things that fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And you are by nature children of wrath. Notice what John says that's very similar to that. If we're loving the world, all of those things that are a part of the desire of the world and the way the world functions, it is not of the Father. It is of the world. Verse 17. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. I am the workmanship of God. I was created to do good works. That means that I must cling to those things that are eternal in nature. I must cling to those things that demonstrate a desire to do the will of God. And when I do, it will not be those things of the world that will pass away into nothing, or those things of the world that will lead me to eternal condemnation. But instead, it will be those things of the world that will, those things of God, those things of the Father that abide forever. Let's look at one last text and then the lesson will be yours. Turn over to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Another text that's probably very familiar to us. We look at it in this struggle that we have over grace and works, and how unfortunate it is that we even have to have such a struggle, because it is so foreign to what Scripture teaches. You never will find anything in Scripture that says we don't have responsibility. You'll never find anything in Scripture, even the ones that we've looked at, that talk about we're not saved by works. It's not something we merit. You'll see side by side that there's a way we ought to behave. There's a way that we must be obedient. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, deal with this whole question of faith and works. I want you to notice a question that is posed here in the beginning of our reading in verse 14 of James chapter 2, which asks the question, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? You know, it's a little bit like the attitude that many had. We talk about the Gnostic heresy. The Gnostics had some idea that, well, if you can just come up with this magic knowledge, if you can cling to that, then it doesn't matter how you behave in the flesh. If you've got that magic knowledge, you've got this special relationship with the deity. And as a result of that, you're going to be all right. You've got something everybody else doesn't have. Now, you know what? We don't call them Gnostics today, but I'm afraid that far too often we've got an awful lot of modern day Gnostics. If they have a tendency to say within themselves, you know what? I've got this special relationship with God. So it doesn't matter what I do in my body. It doesn't matter how I behave. Isn't it the same kind of consequence? James asked the question here, what does it profit if you say, I've got faith, but your works deny Him? Your works are works of rebellion. We're not talking about merit. We're not talking about anything we can do good enough. But what we're talking about is, if I say I believe in Him as the sacrifice for my sin, but I'm going to live like that old man lived, then it doesn't mean anything, does it? It is not true faith. It is not acceptable to God. Notice, can faith save him? You know, lest we ever imagine that it's just this magical potion of getting the right thought in our mind for a fleeting moment, and we've had it, and so we're right with God for eternity. Notice, James asked the question, can faith save him? And what's the inferred answer there? No. No, if it's the kind of faith that is a rebellious faith, the kind of faith that is not accompanied with works, verse 15 gives some examples here. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give him the things which are needful for the body, what does it profit? Now, we understand that kind of example, don't we? You know, I couldn't for a moment say, oh, I love you, brother. go starve to death. That's not love, is it? It is not faith if we say, I love you, Lord. I thank you for dying for me, Jesus. Please come into my heart and be my personal Savior. But I'm going to rebel against you. I don't want to read your word. I don't want to follow what your word says. That is not asking Jesus to come into our heart. That is not obedience to His will. That's not faith. Notice, thus also, verse 17, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Notice the challenge that's offered to that. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. We are the workmanship of God. We're saved by grace, absolutely. But thanks be to God that that mercy that has been shown to us in the shed blood of Jesus Christ is willing to look at us, sinners though we may be. And if we are willing to come in obedience to Christ, in true faith, that faith which recognizes we are the workmanship of God, we've been created for good works. We're not going to merit anything, that's just our duty. But we have a duty. We have a responsibility. But it is grace that challenges us to that. You know, if we recognize that we are worth something, if we recognize that we were worth enough to God that He sent His Son to die for us, that should challenge each and every one of us to live our life different. That should challenge us to have a different attitude towards ourselves, different attitude towards those around us, and ultimately be more obedient to Him. If you're here this evening and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ to begin with, I hope as we've talked about this sense in which you're made in the image of God and your creation, and yet sin brings you to a condition in which you're spiritually dead, we've talked quite a bit tonight about what is involved in changing that spiritual condition. You need to put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, confess that faith before men, repent and turn away from sin, put off that old man, put on the new man, and you need to be born again of the water and Spirit. You need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. But if as a child of God, maybe you think about your life and maybe you've been a servant of God for quite some time, but you look at your life and you recognize, you know what, I haven't put off that old man. I'm living the way that man of sin lived. I'm living the way that dead man lived. Well, we stand as your brothers and sisters in Christ with arms wide open, ready to appeal to God in prayer on your behalf to encourage you to be the workmanship of God. We can help you. Won't you come while we stand and sing?